Paul sends this letter to the church at Philippi because they're his friends, people who have taken a keen interest in him, and he wants to let them know how he is doing. Having sent them greetings, verse 1, we see that he then speaks to them of his keen interest in them, and he wants to let them know that he has brought their names before the Lord in prayer, in expressions of thanks for their partnership, he says, in the gospel, verse 5. So this is not a dry letter. This is not a letter that's merely a function. This is not a legal letter that you would have to sign in terms of a will, that you just go along and you have the letter and it states the position and you sign it and it's full of legal jargon. No, this is a letter that is personal. Paul is speaking to these people because he loves them. And we've seen this in our study, many of us in family worship and the fellowship groups, the nature and the depth of this love that he had for them and they had for him. They were not only partners of the gospel, but they had in many ways supported him financially throughout his ministry, even during hard times. And they had sent a man called Epaphroditus who almost died in bringing their gift to Paul. So this is a relationship that's marked by love, tenderness. And we see that as Paul states his hopes for them and his prayer for them. And when Paul uses the word prayer, he's not like sometimes when people, oh, I'll pray for you. And you know, it's more a manner of a phrase than really a statement of intent. When Paul says that he prays for them, he talks about actually bringing them and their situation before God. And his desire, verse 9, is that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. He wants them to know God. He wants them to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to grow in an understanding of who Jesus is, a wisdom in relation to that, and he wants them then to have a deeper walk with Christ. And why is that, verse 10? That you may prove what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. His desire is that these people will become more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church at Rome and says that we were predestined before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That just wasn't a theological term that Paul had coined. It was his understanding of what the Christian life is. The person who is made alive in Jesus Christ has a purpose. And that purpose is to become more like Jesus Christ. If we don't understand that, then we don't understand what our lives are about. That's sad, isn't it? Many people don't understand what their life is about. It's even more sad when many Christians don't understand what their life is about. And they invest themselves in anything but becoming more like Jesus Christ. So what we have here is a first-hand account of a man who loves the Lord Jesus, who's experienced his call to serve him, and with undenying and undivided loyalty, finds himself in a prison in Rome. And he's writing to these people that he loves, prays for, has labored with, and received many blessings from, to let them know about his situation, about where he is at presently in his thinking, and about where he is thinking in terms of the future. It's first hand because there are 18 uses of the word I, me, and my in the verses 14 verses 12 through 26. So this is a highly personal statement. I want to look in the time remaining at the content of these verses under three headings. I want to see how Paul looks back on his past and how he sees his past as advancing the gospel of Christ. I want to see how Paul looks at his present circumstances and how he understands that it's about proclaiming Christ And we will consider how Paul looks to the future and understands it in the light of honouring Christ. Paul looks back on the past, his past, and views it as a life lived, although difficult, in the advancement of the gospel. And as we look at this, I want you to ask yourself the question, as I look back in 2020, do I look at what happened in 2020 merely through the graphics or the pictures or the news messages of what has happened in the world since February or March? Is that the remembrance that I have as I draw to the end of this year? Or do I look at my life and can I see in the work of God in my life how the gospel has advanced either in my own life or through my life to other people? I want us this morning to step outside the world that we're currently living in and to get ourselves recalibrated in terms of who we are in Jesus Christ and how God would have us to view our lives in that light. Paul begins with the statement, "What has happened to me?" Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Since this is such a biographical section of the letter, you would think that Paul would be saying, I want you to know, brothers, about what I have done, what I have achieved. I'm going to give you an account of the recent history of my life, and I'm going to spell out for you in some detail what I have done and what I have achieved. He doesn't say anything in respect of what he has done. He speaks in terms of what has happened to him. And what does that tell you about Paul? He doesn't sum up his life in terms of what he has done. He sums up his life in terms of what has happened to him. Why does Paul not sum up his life in terms of what he has done, but rather what has happened to him? Paul does not sum up his life in terms of what he has done or achieved, but rather what has happened to him. Because you see, what is important is not Paul or what he has done, but who Paul is in serving Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has allowed to happen in Paul's life with a view to the ultimate purposes of Jesus Christ. Very distinct and different. As you look back on this year, would you be tempted to say all that you have done, all that you have achieved, all that you have undertaken? What does that say about your view of yourself and your view of yourself in the place of the world? Paul doesn't go that route. Paul speaks of what has happened to him and how what has happened to him has had an impact on the gospel. You see, Paul has no place for self-pity. None at all. There's not even the slightest hint of self-pity as he's in this house imprisonment in Rome. Paul knows who he is. He knows that he is not his own. Important. Paul knows that he is a blood-redeemed servant of Jesus Christ. He says so at the beginning of the letter, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He sees himself as one who had a life that was lived under the name of Saul and that was governed by all that Saul desired and aspired to. Now he has a life lived under the name of Paul, and his aspirations and desires are framed not by what he wants, but what his master, Jesus Christ, would have him to do. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, what had happened to Paul, this man who knows that his role as a servant means that he's accountable to Christ? Who do you feel that you're accountable to at the end of this year? as you look back on your life? Do you see yourself in terms of 2020 as being accountable to God? Specifically accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're one who he has redeemed by his blood. Is that the way you think? Is that the way you consider the events of the last year? What had happened to Paul? Well, Paul had been arrested and imprisoned in Rome. And to understand the background to this, you would need to read Acts chapters 20 and 21, because it gives you a fairly comprehensive view, even up to chapter 25 of Acts, of what Paul is talking about here when he talks about what has happened to him. And of course, this morning we don't have the time to consider the content of Acts chapters 20, 21 through even 25, 26 and 27. But in summary, what we know is that it came about as a result of Paul going to Jerusalem. We know in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, that Paul expresses the desire to go to Jerusalem. If you have your Bible open there, you'll see it. Acts 19, 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, and saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. That was his desire. And we know that his desire was to go there to preach the gospel. We also know from Acts chapter 24, verses 17 and 18, and again, if you have your Bibles open, you can see that for yourself, how he says that he traveled to Jerusalem. And then we see that he went there out of a desire, Acts 20, verse 16, to celebrate the day of Pentecost. So generally, he wanted to go to Jerusalem because he wanted to preach the gospel. He then was going to go to Rome, where he assumed that he would preach the gospel. He was delivering this gift from the Gentile churches to those in need in Jerusalem, and he wanted, if he could make it in time, to celebrate the day of Pentecost. He went there knowing that what was going to happen to him in general, because you read in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So there Paul is saying that he anticipates when he goes to Jerusalem that there will be suffering and that there will be persecution. Now, it wasn't unique in the sense of going to Jerusalem that he experienced this. This is something that he would have experienced, he says, on every city that he went to. In fact, we know that's the case. If you're to work your way through the book of Acts, you see how in Pisidia, Antioch, Iconia, Lystra, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, and Ephesus, in every one of them, there were issues that followed after Paul, physical attacks and other punishments. As Paul made his way to Jerusalem, we know from Acts chapter 21, the verses 3 and 4, that he was warned by the brothers at Tyre and by Agabus in Caesarea in Acts chapter 21, 8 through 11, what would happen to him. He was told by Agabus that there would be this threat to him. Verse 11 of chapter 21, thus the Holy Spirit says, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt. Whose belt did he have? He had Paul's belt. And deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. There you have this statement. So Paul, in going to Jerusalem, out of the desire to preach, to bring the gift from the Gentile church, was very aware of the threat to his life and the reality that he would be bound and imprisoned. So was Paul going there out of thranness? Was he going there saying, I don't care, I'm going to go anyway, I'm the great apostle Paul, and I'm going to face this, and I'm just going to bulldoze everything in front of me. I don't care, I have God on my side, and I will ignore the reality. No, Paul speaks of how he had a very clear sense of the fact that he should go to the city. That he knew that, he says in verse 22 of chapter 20 of Acts, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me. Specifically, he knew in general what would happen, but not specifically. wasn't that he was blind to the truth. It wasn't that he was acting out of bravado. It's not that he was misbehaving out of ignorance. He knew that there was a threat of imprisonment. He knew that that was real. The Spirit of God had warned him about that. He had experienced that innumerable times in every city he had gone to. There was a track record. He had personal experience of that. He knew that in going to Jerusalem there was a risk, but he says, I felt constrained to go to Jerusalem. And so he goes to Jerusalem, preaches in the temple. A riot ensues. He's taken before the Sanhedrin. He's imprisoned. There's a plot to kill him. He's transferred to Caesarea for his own safety. He has meetings with Felix, the Roman governor. He appeals to Caesar at that point. Then he meets Felix's successor, a man called Festus, who is the Roman governor. He also meets with King Agrippa, and he tells him of his story of the conversion that he experienced under Christ. And that happens over a period of 3 years. It's a period that's marked by threats, injustices, imprisonments, unjust provocations, insults, shaming, malicious misinterpretations and misrepresentations, the death threat, the mental torment, the shipwreck off Malta. And when he eventually arrives at Rome, he's chained and taken to this house arrest, uncertain of what Caesar is going to do and say to him. Nonetheless, through it all, as he now looks back in this letter that he writes from his prison cell to the church at Philippi, he says of all those events that they served to advance the gospel. Those events over the preceding 3 years, maybe 4 years at the time of this letter writing, served to advance the gospel. The imprisonment, the loss of his personal freedom, the taunts, the threat to his life, the fighting for his life in the water off Malta, the uncertainty of what a day would bring forth, the loss of the capacity to preach the gospel, even though he had the opportunity to speak to Felix and to Festus. This was not an exciting time in the life of Paul. There was no planting of churches. There was no great schooling, as it were, of people. There was no gathering with the people of God on the Lord's Day for worship. Every way you look at this season in Paul's life, you would say it had to be dry and arid, unproductive, fairly fruitless in terms of what he was doing for the kingdom of God. His ministry, his evangelism, his preaching, his teaching had been curtailed to but a few handfuls of opportunities. And he could have thought to himself, what is this and why is this happening? Have I not given myself to the things of the Lord Jesus? Have I not given up many sacrifices and made many sacrifices to travel many thousands of miles to preach the gospel? Is this my reward for all those years of serving him with faithfulness, serving him with unwavering loyalty? At no time did a harbinger any desire to be anything other than a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I gave myself entirely to it. And here I am, nearing the end of my life, and I have not been allowed to realize the passion of my life. I've not, even when I'm at my best, when I'm a mature man and I've gone through all these experiences, and I have this knowledge now. Surely this was a right time for me to go into the world and to continue to preach and to teach. All that I have learned, all that I have learned from the hand of Christ, all that I have learned from the experiences, all the interactions I've had with people that have enabled me to develop and mature and grow. And here I am, and I'm not getting any opportunity. What a waste of a resource. Paul looks and says, "Brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It has really served to advance the gospel." Many others looking at Paul have said, well, he wasn't achieving much during this season. Paul says, no, it really served to advance the gospel. Why was that the case? Why was Paul so philosophical about the situation he found himself in? Because you understand what Isaiah wrote. When Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And through Paul's ministry, even in this prison, we read of how the imperial guard and all the rest became aware of his imprisonment for Christ, how that emboldened the believers to go out and preach. Now, what's really interesting about that is Paul's grasp of the fact that during this difficult time in his life, when he could so easily have been angry and annoyed with God for God constraining his opportunities, when he could have said to God, "You have missed the opportunity here to use me at my gifted best," that Paul doesn't speak of what he has done or hasn't done, but rather Paul speaks of what has happened to him. For he understands that it's not about him, it's about God. It's not about what he has achieved or not achieved. It's about what God has done and is doing in his life and through his life for others. And you can only reach that point of having that approach thoughtfully to your life, if like Paul you understand it's not about who you are and what you do in the sense of what you bring to the table for Jesus Christ, but it's who you are as a servant of Jesus Christ and how you serve him and how he allows and permits and foreordains events in your life to use those events, difficult as they may be and trial as they may be in your life, to advance his eternal purposes. And will it not be the case if we have a revelation in our lives when it comes to the end of time that there will be seasons in our lives when we may look back upon this year as a year when we thought we didn't achieve anything really as an individual or as a family or as a church. So much was curtailed. So much was constrained. We had so many hopes and aspirations. So many things we wanted to do. So many plans. And they all had to be set to the side. And we could look back with real disappointment and say, we didn't do this year. We didn't achieve what we wanted to achieve. And the truth may be that what has really happened to us has been an advance of the gospel. For many of us entering 2020 thought that we would be gathering round a table and worshiping God 5 nights a week. And there are some of you who hadn't even thought of that are now doing that. And many of us thought that in 2020 we'd be gathering together with other Christians to study that material that we're studying in our families and to discuss that and think about that. And we have not had the privilege of that. And so we look and we want to say, well, what was the great thing we did? What was the great achievement we did? Well, the great achievement is that God put us into a difficult situation and a trial so that He might advance the gospel in our lives. That we might spend more time with Jesus Christ. That we might spend more time in the Word of God. That we might talk less about doing it and that we would actually do it. And that that Word would take ownership in our hearts. And that Word would not only take ownership in our hearts, but then would translate itself out into our living. Are we perfect? No, we're not. But has there been an advance of the gospel in our hearts? Do we not have a deeper love for the things of God? Many times in 2019 did you say, well, I didn't really understand that, but I know that more now. Many times in 2020 have you found yourself saying of the Word of God, well, I didn't know that, but I know that now. And many times in 2019 did you think, I'm nearly there. I've nearly reached the zenith point of being a perfect Christian. And in 2020, what have you realized? You're a long, long way down the ladder. Because the more you know, the more you see you don't know. And the more holy you come in the presence of God, the more you realize you need to seek after that holiness. Well, is that not an advance of the gospel in your life and in your heart? Yes, we would love to have the outward tangible to do things. That would be a wonderful thing to fill our Facebook page and to fill the church website of all the activities that we did. And we want to do that. Wonderful. And those days will come back. But is this not a season when we look back and say, what has happened to me this year in my life? And as a family, and even as this congregation, hasn't really advanced the gospel. The gospel, the good news of God's word into our hearts and our minds. And would you trade that for anything? What about his present and his future? And these points will be much briefer. Paul, the present for Paul was about proclaiming Christ. I've alluded to it. He proclaimed Christ in the imperial guard. These men who were hand chosen, given a responsibility to guard the prisoners of Caesar. Paul and his interaction with them on a daily basis as he sat with his scriptures and he would read the scriptures, and what I mean by the scriptures is the Old Testament, and as he would talk to those around him, these men who were in guard would hear of what Paul was talking about. And so it became barracks conversation among these hard men that this man, Paul, was talking about Jesus Christ, a man who had been put to death by the Romans at the request of the Jews some years previous. And as Paul spoke of Jesus Christ, then these men began to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as they came to faith in Jesus Christ, so the communities in which they lived became aware of Jesus Christ. And the city of Rome became familiar with the good news of the gospel, not through Paul preaching from a pulpit, but Paul preaching from his prison cell. And that then, we read, emboldened the people. Others, brothers, became confident of this. Yes, we read in verse 15 that there were those who preached out of envy and rivalry. They preached because of selfish ambition, verse 17. They preached because they were insincere. They preached because they would inflict, they thought, Paul in his imprisonment. There were those who did that. There were those who preached because of the desire to share forth the gospel out of goodwill, he says in verse 15. They did so out of love. They did so because they knew that Paul was put there for the defense of the gospel. But in both respects, Paul was not moved. Whether it was out of rivalry or envy, whether it was out of harm towards him, whether it was out of selfish ambition, or whether it was out of those who preached the good news out of goodwill, whether it was out of preaching and to encourage Paul, the bottom line is that Paul didn't care. Paul was concerned only with the preaching of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It wasn't about Paul, you see. Paul doesn't make it about Paul. For it wasn't about Paul for Paul. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he rejoices, because the ultimate desire of his heart is being realized. Jesus Christ is being preached. And as we live in the present, what is your ultimate desire? It's a serious question, given the current situation we're in. What's your ultimate desire? Paul could easily have taken umbrage at those who were preaching Christ to bring Paul down, who were preaching Christ to say that they were equal with or better than Paul, because they were envious of Paul, because they were ambitious, and they thought that they would do better than Paul. Paul could easily have said of those men, we need to stop these men. Stop them. But the only reason why Paul would have said we need to stop them is because their attitude and their desire of heart was to get at Paul. And if Paul had said we need to stop these men, then Paul would have sent a signal that Paul's ultimate desire and concern was for Paul. Paul's capacity to handle those who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, and to treat them in many ways similar to those who are preaching Christ out of goodwill, was because it wasn't about Paul when it came to the preaching of Christ, whether through envy or rivalry or goodwill. It wasn't about preaching of Christ, whether through self-ambition or to defend the situation. It wasn't about Paul under any circumstances at all. It was solely and wholly about preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about proclaiming Jesus. It was about proclaiming his death. It was about proclaiming his resurrection. It was about proclaiming his ascension. It was about proclaiming his succession. It was about proclaiming his rule in heaven. He lived in the present, but he looked at Christ. He lived in the present, but it was all about Christ. For Paul, the principle governing his life was that God directs all things for the glory of his Son and the reign of his Son's name. And Paul, as a servant, was going to do all that he could to fulfill that desire and hunger for God's glory. The question as you look out into or the present circumstance that we find ourselves in, how much of it is about you? How much of it is about living in whatever way to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? How much of the decision making that you will make in the next week, the next month, the next 2 months will be governed by your self-preservation, your self-protection, your maintenance of your self-peace? Or do you understand, as Paul understood, that as a blood-redeemed servant, he not only saw that what happened in the past was for the advance of the gospel, but he understood that the decisions he would make in the present would determine whether or not he saw that Jesus Christ and the advance of the gospel was the most important thing. And in respect of the future, Paul says it's all about honoring Christ. He says, if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He says, that whether he lives or whether he dies, verse 20, the ultimate goal of his life is that Christ will be honored in his body. And what of our future as servants of Jesus Christ? Is our future going to be defined by what we want to do? Or is it going to be defined by our honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? Whether in the body, whether in life, or in death. This man's in prison. He doesn't know what a day is going to bring forth. He's not a special Christian. He's just a Christian. Yes, an apostle. But he had to make decisions like you and I. And as you look out into 2021, what principle is going to motivate you as you make decisions? What is going to be the underlying question you're going to ask yourself? Is it going to be, this will bring me closer to God? This will enable God to use me for the advance of the gospel? This means that I will be able to proclaim Christ more freely and more ably. This means that I will honor Christ in all that I think, say, or do. You see, this is a serious question. It's a very serious question. For if we cannot ask the question of ourselves of who we are and the implications of that for our lives, for the future, then what right do we have to hold the name of Jesus Christ? If we are just living as Christians to uphold a pattern of thinking and behavior that we see as acceptable to the world around us, is that going to enable us to give ourselves into the hands of the Lord? Is that going to see that we're going to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? Are we going to then honor the name of Jesus Christ? Surely there has to be a point where we reach a point where we say, as a redeemed, blood-bought servant of Jesus Christ, it's not about who I am or what I do. It's about what happens to me in the will of God as I fulfill my responsibility to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and to honor His glory. Am I asking the question that the most important thing in my life is living a life that honors Christ, that gives me the privilege of proclaiming the gospel, and if that means that certain things happen to me, then so be it. So be it. Those things happen to me because I, as a servant of Christ, am living as a believer in Jesus Christ, walking as a believer in Jesus Christ, and forsaking the ways of the world because of Jesus Christ. And I'm living to honor His name. Or, did I say, well, I'm going to go out and do things for Jesus. And I'll achieve this and I'll achieve that. When we do for Jesus, when we decide what we're going to do for Jesus and what we're not going to do for Jesus, can't say you're not going to achieve anything. But it's not going to achieve what the humble, obedient servant who submits themselves unstintingly to the real will of God. They are those whom God uses. They are those through whom the gospel is advanced. They are those who proclaim Christ. They are those who honor Christ. Whether in freedom or in a prison cell. Amen. Let's pray.